Alison, and bringing today's readings to you. The first one is Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Today's second reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. A new disciple is chosen to replace Judas. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language a Camel Dama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Alison, and thank you, Jenny, for leading us in prayer also. This Advent, we've been thinking about waiting, about what we as the people of God are waiting for, about what God is doing whilst we wait, and today about the nature of our waiting, how we wait. We've looked a bit at the situation when Jesus was born. I think I clicked the wrong button and broke it. When Jesus was born, we've thought about how, as the people of God, they had been waiting for a change for hundreds of years. how they were anxious about foreign rulers and the potential for religious oppression, how they wanted to be set free just as their ancestors were set free from slavery. We've considered how what they were waiting for and what we are waiting for is essentially the same thing, the coming of the kingdom of God. The coming kingdom which will one day be here in all its fullness, but is even now breaking through among us wherever Jesus Christ is made Lord. Last week we considered how it is normal to be waiting, and waiting for change is a common part of life. That sometimes we are waiting on God to move or act. Sometimes we are waiting on other people or circumstances. But as we wait, even as we endure through the hardest of times, God is at work. Our God is with us in our waiting and wants to use even those difficult circumstances to shape us and prepare us for his purposes. And this morning, I want us to ask ourselves a question. How do we wait? How do you wait? What is it you do when you are waiting for something or someone? My natural default when I am waiting for someone is to pick up my phone, because on my phone I can play a game, I can check Facebook, I can listen to some music or a podcast or the radio, I can watch stupid videos on TikToks, I can read an ebook, I can listen to an audiobook or some combination of the above. Chances are, if I am waiting for someone for a meeting or something like that, I will have my earphones in and I will be staring at my phone. I wonder what you do. Do you do the same as me? Do you do some people watching? Do you see, look around at everyone else who's all staring at their phones? Do you look up to the sky? Just before that passage from Acts that Alison read to us, there's this moment where Jesus has ascended into heaven and the disciples are found staring up into the sky. And a couple of angels have to come along and say, stop staring at the sky. It's time to go. There are things to be done. What if your waiting is going to go on for some time? The worst thing for me, actually, when it comes to waiting, is when I'm waiting for something, but I don't know exactly when it's going to happen. Someone says, oh, I'll pop by at some point on Tuesday. Or a delivery's coming, and you know it's coming at some point, but you don't know when, and you have to wait in anyway. And I find, I don't know about you, but I find if I'm waiting for something like that, I find it really hard to concentrate on anything else. Like if I've got a sermon to write, I cannot focus on this big task of writing a sermon whilst I am waiting, because someone could interrupt me at any time, and that would be no good. And so I busy myself with little tasks and cannot focus and don't really achieve very much at all. What about if it's even longer? What if the thing that you are waiting for takes days or months or years? Do you stand and stare into the sky? Do you do the bare minimum whilst you wait? Just sort of tread water, keep things ticking over until change comes? How do you wait? In the last few verses of Mark 13, which Alison read to us, Jesus is talking to his followers about waiting for a day which was to come. And in that chapter, some of what he's talking about seems to be about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which would come a few decades after he spoke. Some of it seems to point towards a day when he will return for his second coming in the future. And when we talk about waiting, it doesn't really matter whether he was talking about the destruction of the temple or the end of all times. What interests us today is what he says they should do whilst they wait, however long they're going to be waiting for. Be on guard, he says. Be alert. Keep watch. Be ready. And this seems like a difficult task to me. It is hard to be alert, to be ready all of the time, isn't it? especially if you're talking about something that might come tomorrow or might come in 1,000 years. It is hard to be alert all the time. It's like sprinters being told, on your marks, get set. And then the starter goes off for a cup of tea. You can't be set all the time. But Jesus' command to keep watch and be ready isn't about being set all the time. It's not being on that nervous energy of tent hooks, that unable to concentrate because someone might pop in to chat to you at any time during the day because a delivery could come at any moment and so you can't possibly go to the loo because you know the doorbell will ring when you do. It's not that sort of waiting and being ready. It is in contrast to the temptation to speculate about when the day of the Lord might be. No one knows, no person, no angels, not even Christ himself knew. Only, he says, the Father in heaven. Many people in the last 2,000 and a bit years, many people around the world now have sat down, have trawled through prophecies in the Bible, have looked at events going on in the world, have put together sophisticated timetables to tell you exactly when Jesus is going to come again. Which assuredly tell you sometime in the next 5 years, Jesus will definitely come again. But this exercise is futile. This is what Jesus is warning his followers about. Rather than try and work out when God might do something, not just his return, but rather than sit and worry about when God might make a change, when he might move, when the prophecy spoken over you might be fulfilled, rather than worry about that, we are to keep watch and see as it happens. Rather than worry about what God might do and when he might do it, we are to open our eyes and see what he is doing. Jesus gives us this little parable about a man who goes away and leaves his servants in charge. The watchman is supposed to watch and not to fall asleep, whilst the owner of the house is away. He's at the door, the servant at the door, better be doing what he was told to do. His job is to watch. And similarly, I think as God's people, rather than wait around for Jesus to come again, rather than stare out the window whilst we wait for his promises to come true, rather than sit on our hands and wait for change or stare into the sky, we've got a job to do whilst we wait. There is work to be done whilst we wait. We should not be idle in our waiting. We should be active. It's just like the disciples as they stare into the sky and the angels appear and tell them to clear off. You can't just be hanging around staring into the sky. There is stuff to be getting on with. You know, it's not dissimilar to what happens when Jesus is resurrected. When Jesus is resurrected, the women arrive at the tomb to properly prepare his burial. And when they get there, Jesus is not there. There are two angels. And the angels say, well, come and have a look, but don't hang around. You've got things to do. You need to go and tell Jesus' disciples that he is not dead, he is not here, he is alive. In Acts 1, Jesus had told his followers that they must wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going back to my Father. You must wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere else. Wait until the Spirit comes. But even in their waiting, there are things for them to do. They cannot just stand and stare into the sky until the Holy Spirit comes or until Christ comes again. They go back and they spend time together. They spend time worshipping God together. They spend time in prayer. And they spend time appointing a new apostle, another leader, another witness to take the place of Judas. They are not idle in their waiting for the Holy Spirit. They are preparing for the task ahead. The next stage is to go and be witnesses They are preparing for that task. And last week, we looked at some characters in the Bible who had been waiting, and we can think similarly of those. Noah was not idle whilst he waited. He built an ark. Abraham was not idle whilst he waited. He set out on a journey to the land that God promised him. Joseph was not idle while he waited. He took care of his fellow prisoners. David was not idle whilst he waited. He killed giants, defeated armies, got married, and played the harp really, really well. The Jewish people in exile were not to be idle whilst they waited. They were to seek the peace of the city, to settle down in exile, to get married, to have children, and to work for the good of their oppressors. Jesus was not idle in the time between his birth and the start of his ministry. What little we know of that time finds him learning from the teachers of the law in the temple and out in the desert preparing. You see, Advent is a time of waiting, but it is not a time of idleness, of staring into the sky. Advent is also a time of preparation. If you are waiting for change to come, what are you doing to prepare for that change? To make sure that you are ready, that you are active even in your waiting. Last week I mentioned there is a close connection between waiting and trust. The waiting is an expression of trust, of faith. It's interesting that famous verse from Isaiah 41, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. It's interesting, to me at least, that the word wait, those who wait on the Lord, is sometimes translated as trust. Those who trust in the Lord. And sometimes it's translated as hope. Those whose hope is in the Lord. There is a strong connection between waiting and trusting and hoping. Waiting on the Lord is about trust. Imagine the disciples after Jesus' ascension. My guess is that they wanted to get on with things, and they had one of two options. They could do as Jesus had said. They could share the good news with all people. Though without Jesus, I guess they probably didn't know how they were going to support themselves. Or they could go back to their previous lives as tax collectors or fishermen or whatever they'd been. They could settle down with families. They could start afresh. And every day whilst they waited for the Holy Spirit, whilst they prayed together, whilst they selected a new leader, there must have been questions. What next? Where's our next meal coming from? How much longer can we afford to rent a place in the city before we return home? What's the point in any of this? The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. I wonder if it will be tomorrow. To continue to wait was an exercise of trust in Jesus, in God. They trusted that he had something for them, that he would deliver his promise of the Holy Spirit. To wait is to trust. This is true in all our relationships. I've already spoke about waiting in for a delivery. I imagine you all know what it's like. You get given a time slot. The new washing machine will be with you sometime between 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. on Thursday. And so you resign yourself to waiting in all day on Thursday. You make a note to get dressed by 7:30 just in case it comes early. You change plans, you adjust your working arrangements. You get someone else to pick up the kids or the grandkids from school just so you can be there. You plan to wait in because you trust that the delivery will come when they say it will come. You make plans, you prepare, you adjust your life around the hope, the trust in the delivery company. Only, of course, sometimes delivery companies are not trustworthy and it doesn't arrive, which can be upsetting. Waiting is an exercise of trust, of faith. Jesus once told his followers this parable. The kingdom of God is like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave £5,000, to another, £2,000, and to a third, £1,000, depending on their abilities. Then he left. And right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same. But the man with the single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of these three servants came back and settled up with them. The one given £5,000 showed him he had doubled his investment, and his master commended him. Good work! You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant with £2,000 showed how he had also doubled his master's investment, and his master commended him. Good work! You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant given £1,000 said, Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last penny. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the £1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into utter darkness. Jesus was telling his followers about the kingdom of God. He may have been helping them to try and see what would happen when he comes again, when all of our waiting is over. But mostly this parable is about what Jesus was doing there and then. God had already entrusted his people with so much. And Jesus is that rich man in the story. He has returned to his people. He has come to the Jewish people to check out what they've been doing with all the gifts that God has given them. And there were to be rewards and there was to be judgment. It is the same for us too. Jesus has ascended into heaven and he has given us, he has sent his Holy Spirit to equip and enable us to work alongside him for his kingdom. Some of us may have more in this life than others, but what we are called to do does not depend on how much we have. It depends on how we use what we have been given for his kingdom. We are not to be idle whilst we wait for his return. Advent is a time of waiting. We've already seen that as God's people, we are often called to wait. To wait for his promises to come to fruition. To wait for his timing. To wait for a change in circumstances. To wait for things to be better or for them just to be different. But we should not be thinking that we will start to live as God has called us to live. We will start to be kingdom people at some point in the future. When things are different, when I am done waiting. Just because we are waiting for change to come doesn't mean we should be idle. It doesn't mean that we should say, well, Lord, I'll start making disciples of all nations once the kids are a bit older. I'll start giving money to the work of your kingdom once I'm earning a bit more or once I've paid the mortgage off. It doesn't mean we can say, I will start playing my part. I'm going to start doing my bit when I'm not on night shifts anymore. I'll start when things change. We all go through different stages of life. We are all able to give and serve in different ways at different times. But God is calling you to live for him and for his kingdom today. Whatever you are waiting for, there is work to be done in our waiting. He wants us to work with him for his kingdom today, to share his love with others today. We may be waiting for all sorts of things, but just like we heard last week, that God is at work in our waiting, that God is working in us, shaping us as we wait, so too he is calling us to be working during these times with him for his kingdom. Whilst we wait for change to come, God has good things for us to do today. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Even whilst we wait, there are good works for us to be getting on with. There are things God is calling all of us to right now. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I don't want God to have to send a pair of angels to ask me why I'm staring at the sky instead of getting on with what he's calling me to. Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you for the Holy Spirit who equips and enables us to live for you and for your kingdom. And I pray that even as we wait for circumstances to change, even as we wait for the return of our Lord and Saviour, even as we wait, we would not be idle, but you would show us and enable us to work for your kingdom, to do what needs to be done, to prepare for when our waiting will end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.